Good morning, everyone. I'm going to read today's text again so it's fresh in our minds, and our text is Luke chapter 19, starting at verse 1 and then all the way to verse 10. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house." So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, "He has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner." Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. So if you join me now in prayer, we'll go before the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you today thanking you for your rich mercies, for your kindness, for your grace which you've lavished on us. We thank you for Christ, who came to seek us, to save us. We thank you for his life, for his death and his resurrection. And Father, we thank you that there is grace for sinners, like we once were. And so, Father, we pray that today, as the preaching of your word goes forth, that you would save sinners, that you would call some to yourself, that you would make sinners saints and enemies friends. We pray that the church of Christ would be built up. We pray that it would be edified and encouraged in the faith. And so we ask that you'd visit us now in the preaching of your word. Help me to preach rightly, to preach with power and precision, with grace and with love. And we ask this all in your Son's mighty name. Amen. And so our text today is the story of Zacchaeus, which many of you probably are familiar with. Many of you probably grew up in Sunday schools or in churches across this country learning of Zacchaeus, this short little tax collector who climbed up into a sycamore tree to see Christ. It was even such a popular story among children that they turned it into a song that was sung and taught to many children. But there is so much more here in this text and in this story of this man than most of us realize as we read past it. There's so much depth and profoundness here as we see, really, the text, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That Christ was sent on a mission, that Christ is not a passive Savior, but that he is an active Savior, that he has come not only just to make salvation possible, but to establish it, to secure it, and to secure it for his people. He did not just throw the life ring into the storm of sin, hoping that some sinner would come across it, but he dove off into the water, and he grabbed all those who were his. And so we see that no matter how great a hindrance, no matter how great a sinner, no matter how small a circumstance, that Christ will save all of his, that he will not part with a single one, that he will not let any of his perish, because he has bought all of them with his own blood, and he will not waste one drop of his blood. And so there will be 5 points in this sermon that will help us, guide us through the text. And so the first point will be the calling of Zacchaeus. The second, the conversion of Zacchaeus. Third, the complaint about Zacchaeus. Fourth, the confirmation of Zacchaeus. And then finally, the commission of Christ. Let me say this again. The calling of Zacchaeus, the conversion of Zacchaeus, the complaint about Zacchaeus, the confirmation of Zacchaeus, and finally, the commission of Christ. And so in our first few verses, we see where this took place, in the city of Jericho. In the days of Jesus, Jericho was located about 15 miles northeast of Jerusalem, and it was known as an oasis city that catered to the rich and to the powerful. It was a place of much wealth and nobility. And so it is no surprise that this is where we find Zacchaeus to be, for he was a chief tax collector and he was very rich. And because of this wealth that was coming into Jericho, it attracted the poor, it attracted the needy, because they went there to beg of help from the rich. And so this is the place where this story takes place, in the city of Jericho. And we see now our man, the man Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector. In the days of Jesus Christ, in Jewish society, being a tax collector was not a respected thing to be. But rather, the tax collectors were detested and abhorred and greatly disliked because of their occupation. They had betrayed their own people and joined themselves to the Roman Empire to oppress their own people, to profit off their own people unjustly. And so there are 13 different accounts in the four Gospels of the tax collectors. And out of seven of those accounts, the tax collectors are directly joined with the word sinner or sinners. In different accounts, they are likened to adulterers, to heathens, to pagans, to the unjust, to extortionists, to enemies. These were not good men. They were wicked men. They had no care for other people. They were selfish, pitiless, without compassion. They did it all for their own selves, for their own selfish pursuits. And Zacchaeus was one of their leaders. He was not just among them, but he was leading what was going on in the tax collectors. And he was most likely profiting off his own people more than the others. And so again, the Jews and the Gentiles alike despised the tax collectors and Zacchaeus. And in the views of the people, Zacchaeus was beyond redemption. There was no chance for him to be saved. He was too far gone. He was too corrupt. He was too great a sinner. But we will see as we continue that these people were greatly wrong. And so we come to the part where we see that Zacchaeus, this corrupt tax collector, goes out to see who Jesus was. And so the text doesn't tell us why he went out to seek for Jesus. It doesn't tell us what provoked him to go out and search for Christ. It doesn't tell us what was going through his mind and his heart. We know that many people sought for Jesus because they had an illness of themselves or of a relative that they wished to be cured. Others searched for Christ because they had a question about the scriptures or of eternal life. Others sought for Jesus because they desired to kill him. But none of these motivations provoked Zacchaeus. And so we don't know what was going on through his mind. It could have been just plain old curiosity. We are sure that he probably knew of Jesus and his ministry, and that he heard that he was coming through town. But what we do know is that God was working in Zacchaeus' life. We know that God was sovereign, that he was in his throne room in heaven, looking down upon Zacchaeus, and that he was directing this tax collector into the path of Christ. That everything that took place that day took place to bring Zacchaeus into the path of Christ. And so many of you may think of your own testimony, of what God did in your life to bring you into the path of Christ and his gospel. I heard of a story of a man who wrote Charles Spurgeon a letter. And in the letter, he tells Spurgeon how he was camping out in the outback of Australia. And a great wind came up and blew a piece of paper into his tent. And the paper was a piece of Charles Spurgeon's sermon that had come apart from the manuscript and had blown into this man's tent. And the man read that bit of the Spurgeon's sermon, and the Spirit of God convicted him through it, and he came to repentance and faith in Christ. And so even God controlling the wind to blow that piece of paper all the way across the outback of Australia to get to that man, to that sinner, it's no mere chance, my friends. It's God working through all the circumstances in our lives to bring us to Christ. I met another young man in Nashville when I was down there opening up preaching. His name was Colin, and he's only been saved for a year and a half. And what brought him to Christ was, in high school, he was dating a Mormon. And this Mormon girl broke up with him. And so he was just on YouTube trying to figure out why his Mormon girlfriend broke up with him. And he stumbled upon Apologia Studios and Jeff Durbin and that ministry. And he just began listening to the videos and hearing the gospel and hearing God's word proclaimed rightly. And the Lord used that to bring him to faith in Christ. And so there is no chance, there is no coincidence, but all is God working through our circumstances to bring us to the path of Christ. And we see that Zacchaeus, no matter what's going through his mind or head, that God is bringing him to Christ. He is calling him. And so, theologically, there is a general call. There's a general call that goes out to all men of every tribe, tongue, and nation. God commands all men everywhere to repent. But there is an effectual call that is only for the elect, only those for God has predestined and chosen to eternal life. We see this in Romans 8:30, that those whom God foreknew, he also predestined, and he also calls. We also see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 23 and 24, where Paul, by the inspiration of the Spirit, says, "We preach Christ, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, the power of God and the wisdom of God." And so we see in those verses that they preach Christ to all men, to everyone. But it is foolishness to some, but wisdom to those who are called effectually by God. And so there is an effectual call that he gives to some men, to those whom he's chosen, to those who he has foreknown, that they cannot resist, that they cannot deter. And there is no accuser, there is no sin, there is no enemy of the cross that can keep God from calling his own to himself. And so some of you here today, I know that are outside of Christ, that there are sinners here among us who have not come to faith and repentance in Christ. And for those of you, that means that you are outside of Christ, that you're against him, that you're not seeking him. But no matter your indifference, no matter your deaf ears, no matter the hardness of your heart, there will be some of you whom he softens. There will be some of you whom he does not let ignore the call of the gospel. And he will come upon you in power and in grace and in love, convicting of your sin and persuading and enabling you to obey Jesus Christ. And so that call goes out to you today in the preaching of the gospel. And it is not like an invitation, but rather a command. It's a command, my friends, that we are all required to obey. And so will you come to Christ? Will you come to him? And so we see in Zacchaeus' search that he was met with a hindrance, that he was met with an obstacle, and that was the crowd that was gathered around Jesus Christ. This is where we learn that Zacchaeus was a short man, that he was small in stature, and so he could not see over the crowd to where Jesus was ministering to people. And so we know that, again, the Jews detested Zacchaeus. The people hated Zacchaeus. And so the text doesn't explicitly say it, but we have good reason to believe that they were doing more than just being in his way. And so I want you to imagine yourself there. Imagine yourself as one of the Jewish people in the crowd. And Christ is at the center, and he's ministering to those around him. And you're towards the back, and you happen to see a short, finely clothed man coming up in the rear. And he's trying to get his way to the center. But there's many people in his way. They're blocking him. Some are even directly opposing him. Some of them may even be picking up stones to throw at him. You hear some of them telling him that he's a sinner and that Christ would never want anything to do with him. And they're telling him to get away. And you just stand there and you watch. And you do nothing. What would you do in that circumstance? If you saw this man trying to get to Christ, would you just stand there and watch? Or would you try to help? Would you risk the opposition of the others to try to help this man that they're opposing? And so, again, we need to ask ourselves, have we become apathetic towards sinners who can't get to Christ? Have we hardened our hearts towards those who don't have the gospel? Many of us can be content with our own salvation, trusting in that we, when we die, we'll go to heaven, but not giving any concern to those around us. And some of us, even myself included at times, have been like those people in the crowd who saw Zacchaeus trying to get to where Jesus was, but stood by and did nothing. They did not lend a hand. They did not give a kind word. They did not point him in the way that he should go, but they just ignored him. Some of them probably even opposed him. And so we need to remember that we live in a world that is opposed to sinners coming to Christ. This world does not want sinners to come to Christ. This world is trying to keep sinners from coming to Christ with all their charms, with entertainment, with media, with politics, with everything that they can throw at sinners to keep them from coming to Christ. And there's also a demonic realm as well. Spiritual forces at work keeping sinners from coming to Christ. But God has given us the light of the gospel. God has saved us and pulled us from this world. But he's placed us in this world to be lights, to be those who lead others to Christ. Evangelism is not an option. It's a duty that all Christians have. And it is a great privilege to evangelize. It is a wonderful thing to be able to tell others of the love of Christ. We should not, therefore, be reluctant and backward to evangelize. We should be glad and happy to do it. That was a quote by J.A. Packer, by the way. So, anyway. But again, it is a joy. It is a joy and a privilege to share the love of Christ. It is the greatest message on the face of the earth. We speak of a risen Savior, a glorious Savior, a good and gracious King. And so we should not be reluctant and backward to evangelize, but we should be glad and happy to do it. And so I would ask you the question, believers, are you helping and leading people and leading sinners to Christ? Are you actively trying in your life to point people to the one who can save them from their sin? Or are you just within yourself in your inner shell, not worrying about anyone else? So I'd like to ask you to think about that, to think about your life, and let us not be like the people in the crowd who are indifferent to Zacchaeus, at least, if not hostile towards him. But let us be those who are tender-hearted and compassionate, who reach out in love, who go out of the way, who don't let excuses and hindrances and busyness of life stop us, but we think of others more than ourselves, and we go out to help them, to bring them to Christ. And so now we come to the point of the story where we see that even this hindrance was not strong enough or powerful enough to keep Zacchaeus from coming to Christ. But the Lord directed him to go up the path, to run up and to climb up into a sycamore tree where Christ would be passing by. And so again, there is no hindrance that can stop those whom God calls effectually to coming to him. No matter what the world, or no matter what the devil, no matter what your own sin throws at you in front of you, it is not powerful enough to stop Christ from saving sinners. There is nothing, my friends, there is nothing, not even your own sin, not even your darkest, most secret sin, can keep you from coming to Christ if you are his. And so again, we see that there is no hindrance mightier than our God. And so we see now that he climbs up in the tree, and we see that Jesus came to the place, and he looked up, and he saw him. And so we see here that Jesus found Zacchaeus. Again, whether this was in Christ's divine nature that he knew where Zacchaeus was, and knew his name, or whether it was the Spirit of God revealing it to him as a man, the text doesn't explicitly tell us, but we know that in Christ's divine nature, he knew Zacchaeus. He made Zacchaeus. He was the one who ordained that Zacchaeus would be short so that he couldn't peer over the crowd. He ordained that meeting of them in the tree. He ordained that meeting, my friends, and so he knew that Zacchaeus would be there in his divine nature. And so again, he knows you. He knows your name. He knows where you are. He knitted you and fashioned you together in your mother's womb. He knew that you would be here today because he ordained that you would be here today. My friends, luck and fortune are pagan ideas. We believe that God has ordained all things that come to pass. He ordained that you would be sitting in the exact spots that you'd be sitting in, that you'd be wearing the clothes that you have on now, and that you would be hearing this message preached to you. And so it's no chance that you're here, but it's the divine meeting that God has planned before the foundation of the world. And so he knew where Zacchaeus was. He knew his name, and he called out to him. And he called out to him to come down from his tree and make haste, for today he must stay at his house. And so he was calling Zacchaeus to come to him, to fellowship with him, to have a relationship with him. And we see that Zacchaeus responded. Zacchaeus made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And so we see that here, I believe, this is where Zacchaeus was converted. I believe that God changed this man's heart. and enabled him to obey the command of Christ. Again, it is not man that converts men, but it is God who converts men. He changes the heart. He takes out the heart of stone, and he puts them in a heart of flesh. He changes their minds and hearts and convinces them to come to Christ. And so here we see that Zacchaeus' eyes were opened. He saw Christ. He obeyed Christ. And he went to Christ and received him joyfully, all because of God's grace. And so again, if you're a sinner here today, Jesus commands you to come to him. Jesus commands you to come to him today, to have a seat at his table, to drink of his cup, to drink of him, the fountain of living water, to eat of him who is the bread of life. And my friends, he is a sufficient Savior. He is a gracious Savior, and he has enough for all. And he commands for you to come today. He commands you. He welcomes you. He wants you to come to him. Your sin doesn't want you to come to Christ. The world doesn't want you to come to Christ. All your, if you have ungodly friends, they don't want you to come to Christ either. But Christ calls you. He welcomes you. He stands with open arms, willing to receive to the uttermost all those who call upon him in faith and repentance. There is no sinner too vile that he withholds his grace from. There is no sinner or vile person, corrupt man or woman, that he will withhold from if they come to him with humbleness and humility. And so we see that God changed Zacchaeus. And so again, Zacchaeus made haste. Zacchaeus did not delay. Zacchaeus did not have second thoughts, but he made haste, and he received Christ then, there, at that moment. And so again, if you're a sinner here today, I encourage you to be like Zacchaeus and to make haste. Do not put off your salvation till tomorrow. Do not delay, for the day is short, my friends. The hour of mercy and grace is short, and the day of judgment is fast approaching. And so do not presume upon God's grace. Do not presume upon that you will have life and breath tomorrow, because life can be gone in just a flash of a moment. And that'll be it. And you'll either be in heaven or in hell forever and ever and ever. There is no limbo. There is no purgatory. There is no second chance. There is no making a case for God at, you know, before his throne. After death, it's final. There's a point for men to die once, and after this, the judgment. And so again, my friends, if you're a sinner here today, don't listen to the world. Don't listen to those who think that you just should live your youthful life like you should and then get saved when you're old. But my friend, serve God when you're young. Serve God while he's given you life today, and make haste and receive him joyfully. It is a joyful thing to receive Christ, because he is a great Savior, and we're great sinners. We were great sinners, but he made us saints. He made us who were once enemies, now friends. He made us who were once rebels, those of us who were once blasphemers, idolaters, covetors, adulterers, liars, thieves, drunkards, sexually immoral. And he made us sons of God, daughters of God, those who are born of the Spirit, those who have an inheritance of eternal life with Jesus Christ. And so come to him, my friends, today, like Zacchaeus did. And so some of you may be wondering, why was there no gospel presentation? How was Zacchaeus saved without the gospel being shared to him? And it's a good question. And I know many of you here are theologically sound and well-trained, and you know Romans 10, that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And so how was Zacchaeus saved without the gospel being shared to him? And so first I'd like to make a quick theological point, and that is that God doesn't need his means. He uses his means, and he has ordained that his means will accomplish his ends, but he's not bound to them. His hands aren't tied to them. And he can save whomever he wills, whenever he wills, by whatever means he wills. So just in case you didn't know that, now you do. All right. But I do believe that Zacchaeus was still saved by the ordinary means of grace. I believe that we have good case and reason to believe that there was more said to Zacchaeus than what we have recorded in the text. For why did Christ come to him? He came to minister to him. He came to love on him, to share with him the truth of the scriptures, of who he was, the Messiah that had come, that was prophesied of old. And so we most certainly know that Christ said more to Zacchaeus than he did here. And so I believe that, again, it was the ordinary means of grace that brought Zacchaeus to Christ. And so, again, it is the ordinary means of grace that is brought to you today. The same means of grace that was used to convert Zacchaeus is brought to you today, Lord's Day after Lord's Day. And so, my friends, don't think of it tritely. Don't take it for granted. There are people far and wide who've never heard the preaching of the gospel still today. But it's brought to you today, it's brought to you next week, and the week after, and the week after. You know, Pastor Rick is here faithfully all the time, preaching to us the Word of God. And so don't take it for granted. But my friends, again, make haste like Zacchaeus. Use the means of grace today and come to Christ. And so now we come to the third point, the complaint about Zacchaeus. The complaint about Zacchaeus. And so we see after Zacchaeus was converted, after he received Christ in this wonderful fellowship of Christ and Zacchaeus, that the same crowd that hindered him from coming to Christ before is now complaining about him. The crowd was obviously upset and disturbed that Christ would show such favor and love to this wicked tax collector. They were greatly offended that Christ would want to be the guest of Zacchaeus and not of them. Remember, my friends, that the Jewish people hated Zacchaeus. They hated the tax collectors. And so they complained and said, "Why has he gone to be a guest with a sinner?" And it was right that Zacchaeus was a sinner. He was a wicked man. He was a vile man. But they had missed something very important. They had missed the conversion of Zacchaeus. The miracle of Zacchaeus' conversion had happened right before their eyes, but because of their hatred and their pride and their prejudice, they were blinded to it. And they did not see it. Just before Jesus entered Jericho, he gave sight to a blind man. He performed a lesser miracle. And at that lesser miracle, the text says that all the people gave praise to God. That when the blind man received his sight, they all praised God publicly. But when Christ performed the greater miracle of converting Zacchaeus and making this wicked man a righteous son, they grumbled and they complained because they could not see the things of the Spirit. They could not understand what was taking place because they were in love with themselves. They were in love with their outward religion. And they did not see the great miracle before their eyes. And so again, many of you know that I open air preach. And in my experience in evangelism and open-air preaching, I found that the most discouraging thing is not the militant atheist or the oppressive cop, but it's the professing Christians who are offended at the preaching of Christ. The thing that grieves my soul the most is when I see people and meet people who say that they love Jesus, but they try to discourage and dissuade his ambassadors. It's a discouraging thing to see. And I'm glad that many of you here today would not be offended by the faithful preaching of the gospel in the public square. But I ask you another question. Though you may not be offended by it, are you ashamed of it? Are you ashamed of the gospel? Are you ashamed of Christ? How many sinners have you come within contact within the last week or month? And did you try to reach out to at least any of them? My friends, I'm not standing up here as someone who's self-righteous or who thinks that I'm better than you, because I too know the struggle. Standing up in front of a bunch of strangers and open-air preaching on a box is easy for me. Some of you may be surprised by that, but it is. But what is harder for me is being in the world Monday through Friday amidst the filth and the harshness of the world. And there are times, you know, Christ has forgiven me, his blood is sufficient for me, but there are times when I've given in to my sin, where I've been selfish, when I've been lazy, when I've been a coward, when I've been ashamed of the gospel. And so, my friends, we need to ask ourselves the questions. Are we ashamed of the gospel? Have we done due diligence in doing everything and using our time efficiently, using the gifts that God has given us to reach those around us with the love of Christ? And so, again, I said this before, but evangelism is not an option. It's a calling for all Christians. It's a mission that he had when he came that he's now given to all of us. And so again, some of you may be thinking, well, because again, I know you're all theologically sound, many of you, and you're well taught that God is sovereign over salvation, that salvation belongs to him, that he can save by his grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, that he doesn't need me to save a sinner. Some of you may be thinking that. And yes, that is true, but you're applying that wrongly. Just because God doesn't need you to save a sinner doesn't mean that he doesn't command you to be seeking and saving the lost. If you think that you'll just step out of God's way and do him a favor and let the saving up to him, that's called hyper-Calvinism, my friends. And hyper-Calvinism is a doctrine of demons, as we were speaking of earlier. Satan loves hyper-Calvinists, my friends. Satan loves Christians who read their Christian books, who listen to their Christian music, who go to Christian conferences, but they never go out into the world to share the gospel of Christ. He loves those people. He loves Christians who can go to church Sunday after Sunday and talk about Christ in church, but when they're in the world, all they can talk about is sports or the latest political headlines. Satan loves those Christians. And so let us not be hyper-Calvinists, my friends. Let us not be Christians who are sticking up their theological noses and talking about old dead guys all the time, but never going out and preaching the gospel. My friends, some of you may think, well, I would love to evangelize, but I'm not gifted. I don't have the gift of evangelism. My friends, you will nowhere find in Scripture the gift of evangelism. Because again, it's a command. It's a duty that we all have. And so, my friends, if you feel like you're not qualified, if you feel like you're not sufficient for the task, then I would ask you, well, do you at least know the gospel? Do you at least know that Christ came to save sinners? Do you at least know that he died for your sins on the cross? Well, if you say then yes, then I would say, well, then you're sufficient. You know the gospel at least to share it to somebody. And God can use the simplest gospel message to save a sinner. He doesn't need fanciful preachers. He doesn't need a great orator. He doesn't need the greatest minds on planet Earth. He can use the simplest, the most meager gospel message to save the foulest sinner, my friends. Even giving out a tract to somebody is sharing the gospel. Many people have been saved through reading a gospel tract that someone gave them or that they found lying on the road. And so, my friends, again, you don't have to be a great apologist or a great preacher or some super gifted Christian. You just have to be a faithful witness for Christ. A faithful Christian who's willing to go out, to deny themselves, to take up their crosses and follow Christ, to risk whatever opposition, whatever mockery the world will throw at us. Remember, my friends, it is not comparable to what Christ suffered for us. Whatever mockery, whatever shame, whatever opposition we receive from the world or from the devil in this life because of our faithful witness to Christ, it is not comparable to what Christ went through us on the cross of Calvary, where he took the wrath of God for us, for our sins, and he drank the cup of destruction to the very dregs. It is not comparable, my friends. And so in those times when you're feeling the weight of your sin, let's say you're in the store and you're grocery shopping, and you begin to feel the pull of the Spirit to share with someone the gospel. And at that moment, you feel your sin rising up within you. The battle has begun in your heart, and countless reasons why you can't share with them at that moment begin to flood your mind. My friends, in those moments, think of Christ. Look to him. Think of the cross. Think of the gospel, what he did for you, that he confesses us before his perfect Father. Let us confess him before men. Let us reach out to people in love, knowing that we have a great Savior and that we need not be ashamed of him, because he's not ashamed of us. He confesses us before his Heavenly Father. He's not ashamed to speak of us in the throne room of heaven. He intercedes for us this very hour. And so let us not be ashamed to mention his name, to speak of his work of redemption. And so, again, I'm thankful that we're not offended by the gospel. But God help us not to be ashamed of it. So this comes now to my fourth point, the confirmation of Zacchaeus. And so Zacchaeus' conversion was confirmed by his true repentance. Let me say that again. Zacchaeus' conversion was confirmed by his true repentance. And so all saving faith is accompanied by good works. We're saved by faith alone in Christ alone, but the faith that we're saved with is not alone. It is a living and it's an active faith that produces holiness and righteousness within the sinner. And so we see here that faith working out in the life of Zacchaeus as he repents of his sin. And so again, let me say this. Zacchaeus repented before men, but his repentance was not for men. Let me say that one more time. Zacchaeus repented before men, but his repentance was not for men. He did not go to the crowd trying to please them and win their favor by repenting before them. But it says that he went to Christ. He said, "Look, Lord." He addressed Christ, and he went to Christ with his repentance and with his good works. And so again, this should be a reminder to us that we need to be careful and on guard. Because of our sin and our pride, we can even turn our repentance into an opportunity to exalt ourselves before men. And so, my friends, we need to ask ourselves the question, whenever we're repenting or whenever we're doing a good work, we need to ask ourselves, why am I doing this? Is it to be seen by men? Is it to win the favor and the praise of man? Or is it for the glory of Christ? And so again, one easy way to find out if someone is repenting or doing something good for the favor of man is, are they talking much about Christ? When someone's sharing their story or their testimony of how they were in sin, many people may talk about how great the sin was or how great the addiction was. They'll talk about all the terrible things that drove them to that point, and sometimes they'll even present themselves as some sort of underdog that against all odds escaped the clutches of their sin. But they'll never mention Christ. Some of them won't even mention his name. And all they'll talk about is me, myself, and I. And so again, when someone is repenting, a clear indicator that they're doing it for wrong reasons is that they're promoting themselves and they're not giving all glory to Christ. And so again, Zacchaeus knew that he was not saved by himself. He knew that this man, that this Jesus of Nazareth had saved him. And so he went straight to him with his repentance because he was the Savior. He did not go to these men, these Jews, to try to puff himself up before them, to try to redeem himself before men, but he went straight to the Savior. And all true repentance leads you to Christ. All true repentance leads you to Christ and not to man. And so again, we see that Zacchaeus' repentance went above and beyond what the law of Moses required. Zacchaeus' repentance went above and beyond what the law of Moses required. It says that he gave half of his goods to the poor. And so in the Old Testament, in the Levitical law, every 3 years, a tenth of your earnings were to be given to the poor. But Zacchaeus here was not settling for a tenth. He gave 50%. Not just of his earnings, but of all his possessions. And again, he told Jesus that if he had defrauded anyone of their money, that he would restore fourfold. And again, in the law of Moses, if a thief was caught with the goods that he had stolen, he was required to repay double what he had stolen. But Zacchaeus was not settling for that. But he went to the extreme measure of the law, which was fourfold. So he judged himself more severely. And we see that his repentance was genuine, that it was true, that he did not soft coddle himself, he did not treat himself gently, but he treated himself most harshly because he was a true contrite saint. And so again, many of you here today, again, I know I've been talking about sinners, but I'm going to continue talking about sinners. I urge you today to repent like Zacchaeus. I urge you to, like Zacchaeus, perform repentance. And again, repentance is a gift of God. It's something that he grants the sinner. It's not something that you can just do on your own strength. But again, if you look to Christ, if you come to him, he will give you that gift. He will enable you to perform that good work. And again, because he enables you, you'll give all the glory to him. And so, my friends, sinners, come to Christ and repent of your sin like Zacchaeus. And so we see that Christ confirms him publicly before his accusers. So after Zacchaeus comes to Christ and says these things that he will do to show his repentance, to prove his faith, Christ says in front of all those who accused him, of all those who complain about him, that today salvation has come to this house because he also is a son of Abraham. And so we must remember as Christians that we must be careful in not confirming someone's salvation until they bear fruits in keeping with repentance. We shouldn't give people assurance of salvation right away when they make a profession of faith. But we should give time, an appropriate amount of time, to see the fruit of that profession in their life. Whether or not they've truly been changed. Whether or not they're forsaking and killing their sin and seeking to live righteously and soberly in their lives. It can be easy just to, in the thrill of the moment when someone makes a profession of faith, just to automatically think that they've been saved and to give them that assurance. But we need to hold back. We need to be cautious. We need to be encouraging. Don't discourage them. Encourage them. But we need to wait and to see the fruit of that in their lives. And so many of you have young ones. Many of you have children. And, you know, there may be a time when your child comes up to you and says, "Dad or Mom, you know, I don't want to go to hell. I want to be saved. You know, I want to come to Christ." They may even have come to you and said, "I said a prayer, and I prayed that Christ would save me." And so in that moment, you need to encourage your child. You say, "That's good, son. That's good, daughter." But we need to take some time now to see the fruit in your life. We need to take some time to see whether or not you've really been changed. And so we need to be careful with our children, especially not to give them false hope, not to give them false assurance, because that is a great tragedy when we give people who aren't truly saved a false assurance that they are. So we must be careful to wait for that fruit of repentance to be shown in their life. And so, again, Jesus said, "Today salvation has come to this man's house." And so, to be frank, I don't know whether he meant it as in salvation himself, as salvation Jesus Christ came to his house that day, or whether he meant simply that saving grace had come to Zacchaeus. Whatever the case is, I think the point that Christ is making is that Zacchaeus has been saved. Whether he meant that as he himself went to his house or as Zacchaeus has been saved, the point is Zacchaeus has been saved. And so he says, because he is a son of Abraham. And so I do think that Zacchaeus was a Jew by blood. I do think he was of the lineage of Abraham, of the house of Israel. Some of the reasons why I think that is, one, because his name Zacchaeus is a Greek form of a Hebrew name, Zacchai. Also because when the crowd was complaining about Christ going to be the guest of the sinner, they didn't also bring up a complaint about going to an uncircumcised Gentile. Also because Zacchaeus seems to have an understanding of the law of Moses and his repentance about the tithe, about the fourfold measure. So he seems to be a Jew. We don't know that for sure, but he seems to be. But I don't think that's what Christ is getting at here when he says he's a son of Abraham. Because it wouldn't make sense to tell the crowd, to tell his accusers that he's saved because he's a son of Abraham, when they too are blood Jews, when they too are of the house of Israel. It wouldn't make sense. It would be pointless. But I think what Christ is getting at is that he's a spiritual son of Abraham, that he's a true son of Abraham, that you in the crowd, your father is the devil, but he is a son of Abraham because he's done the work of Abraham by repenting and trusting in the Messiah. And so again, if you're here today and if you are a Christian, if you've come to faith and repentance in Christ, then you are a son or a daughter of Abraham by faith, because God promised Abraham to make him a father of many nations, not just of the house of Israel, but of many nations, more than the stars in the sky, more than the sands on the sea. And so again, it's almost like Christ giving the crowd a little spiritual jab in the chest with this phrase that he is a son of Abraham. Because he told the Jews in John 8 that even though they were blood children of Abraham, that they were not children of Abraham, because if they were, they would do the works of Abraham. But he goes on to tell them that you're of your father, the devil. And so, my friends, Zacchaeus was saved because he was one of the elect. He was a true son of Abraham. He was one of the chosen. And so, again, Salvation will come to all true sons and daughters of Abraham. He won't forget one of them. He won't ignore the least of them, but he will bring all of them to himself. He will bring all of them to himself. And so finally, my last point, the commission of Christ. So after he makes known to the crowd that Abraham is a son of, that Zacchaeus is a son of Abraham, he says this in verse 10, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." And so it's almost as if throughout this story, the crowd is surprised. The crowd doesn't understand what's going on. They have no clue why Jesus is doing what he's doing. But he tells them here in verse 10 why he's doing this. Because this is his mission. This is what he was sent for. This is what he came to do, to seek and to save that which was lost. And so it shouldn't have been a surprise to the Jews that Zacchaeus was saved. Because that is what the Messiah was meant to do. You think of Isaiah 61, and he came to preach the gospel to the poor and to the needy. This is what the Messiah was meant and prophesied to do. But the Jews were stubborn, the Jews were proud, and they missed the point. But Christ makes the point here clear that he came to seek and to save the lost. Again, Christ is not passive. Christ is not just hoping and praying that sinners would come to him, but he is actively and passionately seeking them. And my friends, some of you here today, he is seeking. Some of you here today, he is seeking, my friends. And he doesn't just seek, but those whom he seeks, he will save. He will finish the work. He will not complete it halfway, my friends. But he will seek you, he will find you, and he will save you. And my friends, again, this is all of God's grace. There was no good in me that he saw before he sought me, and he found me and he saved me. There was no good in Sam or Pastor Rick or any of you that he saw in us before us. But it was in spite of our sin. He came and sought us in spite of our sin. While we were stiff-necked, arrogant, and proud, and vile, and haters of God, rebelling against him in every form and every fashion, in spite of all that, the Son of Man stepped down into time. The Lord of eternity stepped down into time. He became a man. He became like us so that he could seek us himself, so that he could live for us a perfect life on our behalf, so that he could fulfill the law on behalf of his people, and so that he could go to the tree of Calvary to there pay the sin debt for his people, to absorb and satisfy and propitiate the wrath of God for his people, to accomplish and attain salvation for them and for the glory of his Father. And then after being buried, he rose again victorious over the grave, over death, over sin, proving that he is a victorious Savior, that he is a conquering Savior, and that he will accomplish his work, and that there is nothing that can stop him. Again, my friends, maybe there's someone here today who thinks that they are unforgivable, who thinks that they have done too many things that Christ would never forgive me. My friends, that is a lie. That is a lie from the mouth of Satan. If you're believing that you can't come to Christ because you're too foul, my friends, the blood of Christ can wash the foulest sinner clean. The blood of Christ availed for me, my friends. I was a great sinner too. I was a great sinner, but the blood of Christ availed for me. He came and he sought me and he found me and he saved me, and he can do the same for you. And so, my friends, that's my plea, that there would be a sinner here today and tomorrow and the next day that would come to Christ. And again, my friends, he is seeking you. He's calling out to you. He has made himself known today in the preaching of his word. He has revealed himself to you clearly in his scripture and his word. He has not hidden himself, but my friends, he's made himself available. He's made himself known. He's revealed himself in power and in glory and in love to all men. And so, my friends, why do you delay? Why do you not come? I urge you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And again, my friends, for the believers that are here, for the saints of God, this mission that Christ had to seek and to save the lost is the same mission that he's given to us. It is the same task that the Heavenly Father gave to Christ, that Christ has now given to us to do in the power of his Spirit. It's the same mission, my friends. He said, go therefore into all the world, and preach the gospel, making disciples, teaching the nations everything I've taught you. And so, my friends, I ask you the question, have you been about the mission of Christ? Have you been about Christ's commission, seeking and saving the lost? Now, it's important to know, as Sam told me the other day, that we can't save everyone. I can't seek everyone. I can't try to lead every single person on the earth to Christ. It would be impossible for me. I would die trying to do that. I would burn out. I would get exhausted. But my friends, there is a church that he has grown and established in this world, far and wide. And he's placed us in places that he has specifically ordained that you would be. So that there would be sinners in your midst, sinners in your sphere of influence, that you would be able to reach out to with the gospel. Yes, you can't reach everyone, but you can reach some of them. You can reach the ones that God has placed in your life, to those delivery drivers who come to your doorstep, to those cashier people who are checking you out in the grocery line, to the fast food worker giving you your food. All those people God has placed in your life, and it's for a reason, so that you would give them the hope of the gospel, that you would share with them the love of Christ, the testimony of him. And so, my friends, are we about our Father's business? Are we about seeking the saving the lost? Or are we more concerned about ourselves? And yes, my friends, I wasn't always the person I am today. And I still have much, much to grow in. And there was times when I did nothing for the lost. I did nothing for the lost. I lived for myself. I lived for the here and now. I lived for what I thought I wanted. And I didn't care about anybody else. But there are sinners, like I once was, that are all around me, and they're dying without Christ. Do you realize that, my friends? That these sinners, like we once were, are dying, and they're going to a place called hell. My friends, does that not stir you up to love? To realize that there are people that God has made, precious souls, that are dying and perishing into everlasting damnation. My friends, we need to think more about hell. We also need to think more about heaven. That there's also a place filled with people like I once was, like Sam once was, like Mr. Leroy once was. Sinners, vile people whose God has transformed into saints to be his bride for his son, to sing his praises. So we need to think more about eternity, my friends. This life is short. This life is fleeting. And we only have a small opportunity to share Christ with a certain amount of sinners. Let us be all the more diligent in doing what Christ came to do for us, seeking and saving the lost. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we again thank you for your word. We thank you for the mission of Christ. We thank you that he came, that he sought us, he found us, he died for us, that he rose again from the dead for us, and he's coming again with the host of heaven. And so, Father, we just ask that you would help us to be more mindful of this mission that he has given us, to be his hands and feet, to be his light, to be his ambassadors here on this earth. Help us not to be ashamed of the gospel. Father, help us to be bold, passionate proclaimers of it, in the power of the Spirit, for the love of Christ, for the glory of you, our Father. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.